Good morning, guys. How are you? Happy Easter. He is risen. Don't have your typical Easter message this morning. If you're coming to hear about the women running to the tomb and finding it empty and running back and telling the disciples and that sort of a thing, don't have that. But I can tell you he is risen. And I can tell you that is great news. And I can tell you that I'm going to share some stories as to why it's great news for you and I. Going to be in Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15 is often referred to, or is referred to by many, as the gospel within the gospels. Because it's got a great story for you and I, not just for the audience, but also the stories themselves, the parables themselves, and what they teach us. I don't know if you've heard them before, perhaps that you have, but we're going to hear them again today. The first one is about a lost sheep. It's in verses 1 through 7. We're going to work through this. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 15, that's where we're going to be. If you just want to follow along the screens, that's cool too. Now, the tax collectors and the sinners, in other words, all of us, we were there. We were gathering around him to hear him. We're gathering this morning to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, because they were there too, you know those people. Some of those people are here today too, right? The legalists, the ones that, you know, got it all figured out, and bad people shouldn't get to heaven because they're bad people. So all these people are gathered here to listen to Jesus, and it's great news because no matter what crowd or camp you find yourself in, he speaks to you today. He speaks to you today in these passages. They muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." What? Then Jesus told them this parable. "Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep.' I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." Briefly, I just want to tell you a little bit about this. The shepherd in Judea had an incredibly difficult job. I mean, the terrain was horrible. First of all, herding sheep isn't exactly the easiest thing. I don't know if you've done it before. I haven't. Don't plan on doing it tomorrow. But they don't exactly cooperate. They're not exactly, they don't exactly listen. A lot of these flocks, too, I almost call them herds, but I believe they're flocks, right, with sheep flocks, eagles. Anyway, these flocks, a lot of these flocks were communal. And what that meant was they were owned by like villages. So it wasn't just the shepherd that was responsible. I mean, he was responsible, but there was usually a couple other shepherds too who helped with this communal flock. Okay, so there was skin in the game here by a group of people, a village of people, when they lost a sheep. And sheep had incredible value. We may not see that value in them. We might look at this in today's world and say, "You got 99, who cares about the other one?" And I understand that. The message in all three of these parables is that's not how our Father thinks. One of you, me or you, absent from the flock, missing from the group, for whatever reason, is worth going after. No matter what it takes. This shepherd would go, and oftentimes they'd track for miles. They tracked for miles as sheep, and they had this incredible tracking ability. The other two shepherds would go back to the village, and they would let the others know in the village that one of the sheep got lost, and so they'd all sort of know about it, and they'd all sort of be watching on the horizon, and maybe they'd see this shepherd coming back with this sheep over their shoulders, because that's what they would do, and they'd pick it up, and they'd carry it. And I should say, even if they couldn't find the sheep alive, it was still, at a minimum, they needed to bring back the fleece of the sheep to verify how it died. It was just that big of a deal to find this. So they would spend all this time and they'd find this sheep and they'd bring it back. And so the audience that's listening to him here would really get this. And when the village would see this shepherd coming with this sheep on his back, there would often be a rise from that crowd, from that village, of joy, of thanksgiving, because the shepherd had returned and the sheep was found. And that's what heaven is like, when just one of us is found in the error of our way, the waywardness of our life or behavior. There's rejoicing and there's celebrating in that. So there's depth to this story. Now, some people look at these three parables and they think they're the same way to say this. There's three ways to say the same thing, but they're really not, because these tell three completely different scenarios. The sheep wandered off because it was foolish. I mean, let's not kid each other. It wandered up because it didn't know any better, and it was just an idiot, and it was foolish. Anybody ever done that? Yeah, all of us, right? Okay, so this connects with all of us. Now, the coin we're going to get to is slightly different because a coin doesn't have the ability to run away on its own, right? Coins end up in the washer, the dryer, they end up in my couch cushions, they end up in my car floor, but they don't have the ability to get there by themselves. They get there because of the error of me or the error of one of my kids or the error of my wife or that sort of a thing. Verses 8 through 10. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there's rejoicing in the presence of angels of God over one sinner who repents. And we look at this story and we think, wow, that's neat, but you know what? If I had 10 coins, I'd probably just lose one. We find them in dust bunnies in the corners of our rooms all the time, right? We find them underneath the couch and the cushions, and we really don't worry about a coin. But understand this, those coins were of significant value. The Palestinian woman would wear 10 coins, 10 silver coins on a silver chain. It was sort of like what a wedding ring would be like today. So it had very, very, very significant value. And those 10 coins were given to them as a wedding gift. So it wasn't just any coin. It wasn't just monetary value. There was this there was a sentimental value as well to this coin that was really, really, really important. And so understand that. This would be like if you lost your wedding ring. And I've heard about people losing their wedding rings. I read some stories this week just to kind of see how crazy people would be to find a wedding ring when they lost it. And man, there's some crazy stories out there. We're talking about taking plumbing apart and stuff and pipes and calling in plumbers and having, you know, things in the septic. It's not good. I mean all sort of metal detectors out in fields, and they spent days and days and days trying to, you know, find that ring because they knew they lost it in that field. That's what Jesus is trying to say to the audience here who's listening to him. That's the depth of which one coin. Doesn't matter that there's still 9 for the headdress. All 10 meant something. All 10 were significant. All 10 were sentimental. All 10 had value. And so you pull out all stops to find it. You get the light out. You light a lamp. And houses back then had very little light, a round circular window, maybe 18 inches wide. You had to pull out some of the things in order to find something that was lost, plus a dirt floor with reeds pressed down and things like that. Not an easy place to find a coin like this. So you have to understand the depth that goes into this. And Jesus is telling his audience, he's telling you and I, this is the length that I want to go to, I'm willing to go to find you. To find you where you're at. I'm going to call in the search party. I'm going to get out the lamps. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm going to go across rough terrain. I'm going to risk my life. I'm going to give my life, right? I'm going to do all this because I want to find you. Finding you is my mission, to seek and to save that which was lost. We can remember he is risen and we can celebrate that, but if you don't recognize that that was for you too, no matter how you got lost, why you got lost, what went wrong, doesn't matter. It was still for you. It's important for you to hear that. The sheep got lost because it was an idiot. It was foolishness that caused it to get lost, and we've done that. We've been foolish, and we've caused ourselves trouble, and we've gotten lost, right? The coin of no doing of its own was lost. And sometimes that happens for you and I. Sometimes somebody else misleads us. Somebody else taught us this way, and we come to find out that that's really not the way, and we come to know the truth later. That's okay. God's okay with that. He wants to find you, though. He wants you to come into the light and to be revealed and to be restored with the rest of the coins, with the rest of the sheep. And then we get to this story of what's called the prodigal son, but it's really a story that I think is more about the grace of the Father than it is the prodigal son. And certainly we're all the prodigal son too. A person that went wayward, you know, did stupid things. Jesus continued, there was a man who had 2 sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." This would be 1/3 for the younger son, 2/3 for the older son. This is just how it worked. It wasn't typical that they would ask for this so early. I mean, dad's still alive. You typically don't come to dad and say, "Hey, dad, can I have what's coming to me anyway?" Right? You know, because I know you're going to, you know, pretty soon, hopefully, die. So, you know, can I get that? So this wasn't really normal that this happened this way, but this is what the younger son did. And so the father obliged and gave him the third. It says he gathered his other belongings, and it says he went out. He spent it all on wild living. We don't know exactly what wild living is like, but you know, you can speculate as to what your wild living was like. But he goes out in wild living, and he wastes all this money on different things. He ends up in getting hired to basically be in a pig pen, a pigsty with pigs, which is completely below anything they were supposed to do. It's completely forbidden. He longed to fill his stomach because he was so hungry that he just wanted to eat what the pigs were eating. When he came to his senses in verse 17, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death." And how many of us are starving to death in this world we live in because we're living for the world and not for our Heavenly Father who has food and stuff for all of us to last and to get us through anything? Food, despair, and here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, here's where the son gets a little, he's gonna work his way back to the father, right? Anybody have kids? Yeah, when my kids get in trouble, they try to work their way back to the father, right? You get these notes or these letters, right? Dear Dad, you're the greatest. Dear Dad, if I lined up all the dads in the world, I'd pick you, right? You've seen these letters. You've got these letters. So this son, he's like, I'm gonna create this good letter. And he creates a really good one. He says, I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. Wow, that's powerful. You ever went to a kid ever came up to you, one of your kids ever came up to you and said that? Dad, I've sinned against heaven and against you. No, you're probably not gonna hear that one. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Now, I struggle with the I know I am no longer worthy part because I don't know why he's saying I am no longer worthy because he was never worthy to begin with, so I'm not sure how he lost that. You see, seriously, if you have kids and they come to you, and I mean, it's one of them ever came to you and said, Dad, listen, I was really, really good the last couple of weeks, and I think I finally got there. I'm worthy to be your son. I mean, or anybody's kid ever did that? I mean, first of all, I'd say, remember the food you eat, I pay for, and the wear clothes you wear. You know, I wouldn't do that. What you would do is you would love them. I wouldn't rub their nose in it. You'd love them. Why? Because they're your son or your daughter, right? Because their worth, their value, their worthiness in this case was not based off of their worth. It was based off of their birth. And they're birthed as sons and daughters. My kids were birthed as sons. They're my sons and daughters. So it doesn't matter. It was never based off of their performance of good or bad or kind of okay. It was because they're my sons and daughters. And for that reason, it's not a matter of having to earn their way back to me. They just have that ability because they're my children. And God's going to point that out. The Father's going to point that out to the Son here in just a moment. Make me like one of your hired men, he says. So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, and I love the verbiage in a long way off because it tells us a couple things. It tells us the father was certainly looking for the son, right? It tells us that he must have been out on the porch. He must have been out on the sidewalk. He must have been looking out of his window, because in order to see somebody a long way off coming, you have to be paying attention for that. You have to be actively doing that. And can you imagine what the neighbors must have said to him? Like every day he's out there, you know, looking out his window or standing on his porch. Give up on this kid. You know, he's lost. He doesn't deserve your love. You know, he's this, he's that. And the father just kept looking and kept looking and kept looking and kept waiting. And we don't know if this was months. We don't know if this was years. We just know that the father saw him at a long way off. Another part about this long way off I want to say real quick. Still a long way off tells us that even in all of our education and with all of our giftings and all of our resources and all of our skills and all of our everything, the best you and I can ever do is still be a long way off to the Father, if not through his Son, Jesus Christ. That's the only way we enter into that union, that meeting with our Heavenly Father is through his Son, Jesus Christ. All of our efforts, if you've been trying to get there on your own, you're going to be a long way off. Doesn't matter if you're following all the rules and all the whatever and you've got a speech prepared for him, you're going to be a long way off unless you accept his son, Jesus Christ. Now you get to enter into the presence of the Father. So he's still a long way off. His father's been watching for him. And his father saw him, and he was filled with compassion, and he ran to his son, and he threw his arms around him, and he kissed him. And the son tries to go into his speech, right? Father, I've sinned against you. Right? He planned this thing out. He's got this whole thing written down in his pocket, you know, probably on a piece of paper, maybe. And so he's pulling it out to read it. And in the King James Version, it's actually a little bit different. It says that the father more or less bear-hugged him, like tackled him and bear-hugged him and buried into his neck. And so you picture this father running and the son coming, trying to get back to the father because he knows he's messed up. And he can't get there. He's a long way up. But the father comes to him, and he tackles him, and he loves him, and he kisses him. And imagine the thoughts of the son. Like, I thought I was going to have to apologize. I thought I had this whole thing plotted and planned here. Let me go into it. This can't be right. Why is he hugging me? Why is he kissing me? Why is he bear hugging me? Why is he receiving me like this? This isn't how I'm supposed to be received, right? This is... We don't get this grace thing. This grace thing is hard for us. It's hard for you. It's hard for me. Because we think we got to earn something. It's a world we live in. It's a mindset that we get in. And we're told in verse 22, but the father quickly interrupted the son's prepared speech and said, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And so they began to celebrate. And so the son enters into his father's house. And you can just picture this picture. Like, I didn't think I'd ever get back here because I blew everything. I don't deserve to be back in this house. I'm not worthy to be back in this house. I'm not worthy to be back in these good graces. And you can imagine that he looked at the robe, right? And you can imagine that he looked at the ring on his finger. All these things were symbolic, very meaningful, the robe, the ring, the sandals. You can imagine that he looked at that ring and he spun it around or whatever, you know, played with it, you know, like you do. I don't know, I don't wear jewelry. But you could just imagine he did these things. You imagine he looked at the sandals on his feet, you know, because he didn't have these sort of things since he lost everything. And you can just imagine him thinking, this can't be. Can this be? Can this really be? Is this really happening? Can the Father in one swoop take care of all the heirs of the Son just like that? And the answer is yeah, he did. It's called grace. It's called our Father's love. And it doesn't matter whether you went AWOL out of none of your own doing. It doesn't matter if it was out of foolishness, okay? Just because you did something stupid without thinking. It doesn't matter if you were rebellious and self-centered like this boy was. This was purposeful sinfulness to move away from the Father and do his own thing. And we've all been there and done that. But it doesn't matter which of those ways, because these three parables tell us that no matter which way you got lost, the Father's going to hunt you down. The Father is looking for you and longing to find you and to restore you completely. There's not strings attached to the Father's grace. There's not strings attached to the Father's love. He treats you like you were never, ever away. You know, I read this story about a lion and how, you know, I don't know if you go to the what is called the circus, and, you know, the lion tamer, you know, he's got this whip or chair or whatever they got, you know, and I was reading this story. It said, it was really cool. It said that the only way that a powerful lion is a captive of a man with a whip is to forget that he's a powerful lion. If he forgets that he's a powerful lion, he can spend his life in captivity, in bondage, for the rest of his life. And I think the same is true for you and I. If we forget who we are and whose we are, and we forget what's been done for us, and we forget the grace and the love of our Father that isn't conditional, it's unconditional, we can be in bondage, we can be in captivity as well. We need to remember who we are. We are sons and daughters. We are the beloved of God. Happy Easter. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you, Lord. We thank you for your grace and your mercy, your truth. We thank you, God, for who you are and who we get to be through none of our own doing, but through the gift, the sacrifice, the price that your Son paid for us. Father, none of us can get back to you on our own, but we can get back to you if we accept the Son, if we accept your Son, your one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Father, it was he that died on the cross. It was he that rose from the grave. It was he that overcame death and overcame sin. Father, it is he we cry out to this morning. We thank you, God, that you are searching for us, that you've been looking for some of us specifically. Well, we stand before you, we sit before you with a decision to make, God, to allow your embrace, to allow your kiss, to allow your forgiveness, to allow your grace to shower us and to be received back into your body, into your home. Father, help each one of us to understand that it doesn't matter what we've done and it doesn't matter why we've done it. You love us and we are your children. And so therefore, it's not based off of our performance. It's based off of the performance, the finished performance of your Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. We come in his name. We come in his blood. And when we come in that way, we're received without strings. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.